Thank you, Jesus. I don't know about you, but I know he's been ministering to me already. I can feel what he's been doing in my spirit just as we've been worshiping. And just hearing from his word already this morning, just so much of what we sing is just straight out of scripture. And I just hope that you guys have already been experiencing that in your own personal place of worship and sitting in your own chair, wherever you're at. Is everybody all right? Thank you, Lord. Well, we're excited. Today we're going to have communion, and I'll end a little short so that we can make sure we have about 10 minutes to receive that. We've got Pastor Rich is going to share with us on communion, and we're really excited. We had a great time at the first service just celebrating the Lord's table together, and I'm just blessed to be here. Guys, all right? You wonder what I'm going to say? I don't know. I'm trying to just this morning I was trying to remember how it used to be sitting out where you guys all are, just watching somebody up here. It's been a while. I'm just trying to think, like, what was that like? You know, you wonder how long is it going to be? What's he going to talk about? Am I going to fight sleep after 5 minutes? I don't know, all the stuff that I know you don't think about. That's just what I used to think about and deal with. But I'm just so grateful, because I was mentioning at the first service, I thank God, because we had a really full first service today. For those that have never visited that one, how many? We had 110 folks at the first service today, guys. So that's just amazing to me. And God's just adding to us the ones that need to be a part of what we're doing for where we're going and what he wants to do in this area. And it's just an amazing opportunity to be a part of the kingdom right now. I believe this generation, it's do or die time. I think there's a point where we get to, and in history books you can kind of look back and you see there's a lot of similarities going on in our culture and our modern America that we see in many civilizations and countries over the years, where there's a point in time where things are kind of hanging on a pivot point. And maybe we're already on the downhill side. I don't know. I choose by faith to believe that God's more powerful than anything. And if his church, if his bride will put their faith out and begin to just focus on him and sell out for him, that the light and salt that we are, it's powerful, because it's not our own light and our own salt. It's his. And the light of Jesus Christ inside the heart of a person has more power than many of us will ever give it the ability to manifest itself, because we don't open our mouths. We don't open our hearts sometimes. We're afraid of all that's actually contained on the inside of us. And I just want to encourage you, as we grow forward, as we begin to mature as a church, that the things in life that are hard to get past, the stuff that's not easy, the difficult stuff, that's the stuff that's making us stronger. We've been talking about maturity, been talking about running the race with endurance, that Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. He's not the author and the finisher of our race. If there's any fatalists who believe this is all just mapped out and we just got to try to find our way through, that it's already been set. No, there's free will. And free will just means you get to decide what you want to do with your life. And you can freely choose to give it to him and follow him with your whole heart. Be obedient to the voice that he leads you by his spirit, and you'll have one experience. You can also choose something very different. God has taken the hands off of that. Otherwise, we would just be a bunch of robots and there'd be no need for me to preach. We would just all go home and just live life, and wherever we end up, we end up. But thank God for free will. Thank God that it can make a mess. In our humanity, we can do a lot of damage with our free will. But God knows that without free will, there's no opportunity for love. And God is love. So guess what? He wants love. God wants to be sought after. God seeks to be sought. Do you know that? He likes to be found, but he kind of keeps himself at a distance sometimes to see, do we really want him? Because he's given us that free will to choose. And I thank him that he's given us signs and indicators of which way to go. He's given us his word to lead us and direct us in the steps that we should take. But I want to make sure that we all know Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. He's the author and the finisher of what we choose to exercise and believe by faith. He's not the author and the finisher of our race. He's run the race ahead of us as an example. And when we mature, we look like Jesus. And that means we're going to run a race that looks very similar to what we see him doing on this earth. And that's what I'm excited about. Because when those days begin to happen and the church matures into who she truly is as his represented body on this planet, the world's going to take notice. People are going to notice. People that don't want to notice are going to have to stop and take notice. I don't think Pontius Pilate wanted to take notice of Jesus. He wanted nothing to do with it, but they brought him right under his nose, and he had to force a decision. The most elevated official in the land, he stood before him, and he had to take notice of Jesus. He couldn't ignore it. He had to make a decision about him, because he was Jesus. And that same spirit that lived in him now resides in us who believe. We have been empowered and filled with that spirit. And that power is something that is ours to have the liberty to express that in the way that our faith yielded to him gives us the strength to do. And I'm just, that's exciting. That means that if you're a Christian, this life is not boring. That means that if you've thought church would be boring, if you thought following Jesus would be boring, you're gravely deceived and misled and misguided and everything else, because there's nothing boring about this life. There's nothing restrictive about this life. Jesus said, I came that they might have life and have it to the fullest, to the abundance. There's an abundant life in my heart that I've tried everything the world had, and I never found what I have now out there. And I looked hard enough and I dug deep enough that if it was there, I at least would have been close enough to it that I would have found it. Yeah. And there's many people in this room, if you've had that same experience, and you know, if it really was out there someplace, you would have found it, because you dug under every piece of furniture and everything that you could find to try to find it. It wasn't there. Yeah. But you're here now, and the life that you now live is the life of Christ living in you, and you know that life's worth living. And it's not boring, and it's not tame, and it's not reserved. It's fiery, and it's alive, and it's real, and every moment matters. And I just thank God for the passion that He's placed in the people in this church. That not only that you can endure my passion sometimes and the passion of the leaders here, but there's a passion that's being stirred in your own heart. Because love is meant to be passionate. Love is meant to be complete and fulfilled only when it's given 100%. There's no such thing as I love you mostly. True love is I love you. That's it. Jesus' love on the cross was I love you. Here you go. And that's the love that we have to tap into, because it's within us. As we mature, we discover it more and more. And so we looked at maturing, and you know, we're going through some stuff as a family. I'm learning a lot about maturing, and you know, we have 9 children. Our youngest is 2, and he's the baby, so I think he might get some special treatment a little bit, right? Do we take it easy on him? I think I hope not too, but I think our older ones, especially our older sons, they look at us like, what happened to mom and dad that raised me? Like, where'd they go? Like, what, can we have them and rewind this and let them raise us? Because we've discovered that there's some grace available to us that maybe as new parents, some of us don't always know about. And there's a greater level of grace and love in Christ than we've ever tapped into, many of us. And I thank God that He used in our lives children to kind of bring that to the surface and cause us to realize we need to have a deeper level of grace than we had as we move forward. But I just thank God, because we're potty training him, and most of our kids were done before 2. That was kind of our mission, because we had a child about every 2 years. We made sure we never had 2 in diapers at a time. So we did plan. We did space them out. It wasn't 9 kids by accident. We know what caused it. We figured it all out. Nothing, you know, all the questions that people dare give themselves the liberty to think in their own heads. But anyway, we calculated it. We never had 2 in diapers at a time, but we usually had them potty trained. Because of that, there was one on the way. So we got to get these guys out of diapers, because you don't want to chase 2 dirty diapers around. 1 is about all that you want to chase. And so we're just getting him, but he's got this thing where he doesn't like his potty seat. He wants to be a big, if he's going to potty train, he's going to be a big, he's big. In his mind, he's 5, you know? He's a big guy. He's got his words now, and he can use them, and he'll potty train. He'll leave his diaper off so he can kind of realize wandering around, okay, it's different now. I got to find a place to go, but he won't go on a seat. He'll only go up on the toilet. Well, who knows that, you know, we get tired of cleaning up messes on the floor because he has no diaper on, but you have to do it. It's part of potty training. It's just one of the things you got to deal with for a season. And so now the good news is that he does get up on the toilet. The bad news is that he still pees on the floor, because the toilet for us doesn't have the molding to the seat and everything that allows him to actually get it in the toilet. So, you know, we're still Clorox wipes and spray and everything when he goes. But in his mind, you know, he's arrived. You know, he's on the toilet and he's going potty. So, hey, it's a baby step in the right direction. But what I'm trying to say is that when he's 5 years old, that won't be funny anymore, and I won't be cleaning it up off the floor, because at that point, he's going to need to learn how to make sure it all goes in the toilet. And this is just, you know, it's a silly illustration, but the thing is that as babes in Christ, when we're first born again and we first meet Jesus and we discover that there was a cross, that he was falsely accused and he was executed, and that he was actually in my place, that he took my place as a sinner. I deserve that, because my forefathers had sinned against God and I was isolated, but he did that so that I could get back to God, so that I could have a relationship with my true dad. And in those moments, it's powerful and it's amazing, and you're a baby in Christ. You've just been born again, is what the word calls it. And if you've heard that expression used in a derogatory way, there's nothing derogatory about it. It just means that your spirit was once dead and it needed to be reborn. And as that happens, there's a time and a season for just figuring it all out. But if we stay in that place, and some churches do, and many churches never mature past that place, and it's okay, God has enough grace to handle way more than we do. But the fact is, he expects us to mature, and the Bible says that we are to grow up into the fullness of the measure of the stature of Jesus Christ, which means that as his spirit lives out his life inside of us, eventually people will look at us and be like, I'm reading my word. I'm watching the way this person's like out praying for people and ministering and giving sacrificially. They're inviting people into their home. They're hospitable. They're loving. They're caring. They're everything. That's what I see in Jesus in my Bible is what I see in that person. That's what's going to get the world's attention. And I thank God because when people come here for the first time, one of the first things that we get the regular feedback on is it just feels like family. It feels like a big family reunion. Like people are so friendly and people want us to be there and we feel welcomed and, you know, there's food and there's an embrace by the people. That's normal and that's good. I thank God that that's because we're growing up into maturity. When you go to a child's room, you're not expecting them to supply tea and coffee. They're just going to show you their toys and play with you. But when you go to someone who's mature, you go to their home, you expect to be handled in a certain way. You expect to be given hospitality. And you know what I'm saying? And we're developing and we're growing into that because, not because it's easy, but because there's obstacles that I know and you know we're all facing, and we're facing some of them together as a body and many of them on an individual basis. You're just going through stuff in your life. And all I'm here to tell you this morning is that's what's going to produce the endurance and everything that you need to be able to go to the next place that I believe this generation has to go to. It's do or die time. We either rise to the occasion or we shrink back to what the Bible calls perdition and destruction, and we are eliminated from the equation of what God, I believe, wants to do on this earth. But he's allowed his church to have the decision of whether or not we want to step in line with what he's doing or whether we're going to have our own idea that's better than what he has planned. And that's the reality. There's a whole lot of messages I probably just shared in that one. But free will and all these things and predestination, all this stuff, I've just touched on all of it without maybe some of you even knowing it. But my point is this, Jesus has given us a responsibility to be the place where as things get insecure out there, there's a place of security because we know something that they don't know. It's not that we're better than them. It's not that we're more holier than them or any of that. It's that we know of a security that's found on the rock of Jesus Christ. And as we pursue him and as we grow into his image, they will see there's a place I can go where I can hold on to something that is secure and that's not shifting with everything that's shifting around us. And that's what we're on course for. That's what the new property is for. That's what our expansion is for. That's what the work we do in the nations of the world, this Jamaica trip that just came back, the team that came back. All this stuff that we're doing is because we know we've found the one who is stable. We have found the rock of our salvation, and we're standing someplace that's secure. And it's wonderful for us, but there's a whole globe out there that don't have any security. They have social security, which I think is a joke, if you just be honest. Is there really any security in social security? I think by the time I'm in my 50s, it may be a word that nobody even knows what that, what is that? What was that? You know, it's like something like the Smurfs or whatever. Like they made a movie, so I brought it back. But, you know, stuff from, you know, I was just remembering this morning. Like, you remember rolling your pant legs kind of like this and you tuck it into your sock? You remember doing that? Anybody from the 80s, right? You know, just the stuff that was once, you couldn't imagine that. I tell people, I'm like, what? What are you talking about? Who? Anyone who's like 30 and under, like, are you crazy? Who would ever do that? It looks stupid. I even showed my kid. Like, you're out of your mind. But in high school, if you didn't do that, you look stupid because society is never stable. Society and social is never stable. The idea that a security can be attached to something social is just an oxymoron. There is no social security. There's only one guarantee about society, and that it's unstable. And it's subject to one leader's voice away from everyone jumping off a cliff at their beck and command. Let's annihilate these 13 million people because they don't fit what fits our government. This just, it's craziness, the way people, the fickleness of society can be shifted. And we happen to have a situation where in 24 hours now, they've got it down. With 48 hours is safe, but 24 hours, you can basically shift the majority, the center line of what Americans believe can be shifted in 24 to 48 hours of an all-out social media blitz. Maybe you don't know what that means. That just means that the majority of people can suddenly decide that good is evil and evil is good, and you can find yourself wherever you find yourself. I say we live in the most insecure times as Americans probably than we ever. We thought the Cold War was insecure because we didn't know if we were all going to go vapor at the push of a button. But I tell you, there's a greater insecurity now, way more insecure, because the general people will believe, the majority can believe that they are doing something good and they can commit the most vile, evil acts in a short amount of time than we've ever seen on this planet. Because of the way we're integrated, the way that we're connected through social media, don't ever put your security on anything social because it's a joke. It's completely shifty. But where's our security lie? And I want to read a scripture this morning as we just get ready for communion. from 2 Peter, and it's the last chapter that Peter wrote, and maybe it's a lengthy passage, and the main piece I want's in the middle, but the Lord's just been challenging me to try to take a fuller context around some of the scriptures that we use, because he's saying a way more than sometimes we get when we just read the scripture that applies to what it is that we're looking for. And so this is the last letter that Peter wrote. We know Peter was just one of those guys that was ready to lay his life down for Jesus, took the sword out, when they came to arrest him, right? He's the one that said, hey, they didn't know what to do. Some of them ran. He pulled the sword out. He was ready to die. He was ready to go all in for Jesus. Whatever it meant, he was there. And so this guy's now writing a letter to folks that are going to read down the line. He's writing to people close to him. He starts off with the word beloved. People that he knew, that he'd probably led to the Lord, that he wanted them to read and to hear and understand what it was that was close to his heart as he finishes the last letter that he would write. And he says, beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder. Reminder. Let's just hold on to that word, because we're going to talk about remembrance as we look to communion. That we're remembering. What do our minds call back? What do they recall back when we go into our past? That you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days. Scoffers. Anyone got any scoffers out there? You can hardly find anything written that's not written in sarcasm. I'm guilty. I'm a very sarcastic person. That makes me laugh. I don't know why sarcasm strikes me. You know, it just catches you off guard a little bit. Sarcasm is just one of the great tools of humor, and not all sarcasm is wrong. I'm just saying that scoffers, people that are just, they're jaded. They're already unbelieving. They're already attacking things that they don't understand. Scoffers will come in the last days. People will always be critiquing and coming against things that have any kind of value in them. Walking according to their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this, they willfully forget. Willfully forget. Did you know that you're capable of that? Somebody, I forgot. There's a willful forgetfulness that comes. That by the word, this is what they forget. They forget that by the word of God, the heavens were of old. And that the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. He goes back and says, this people in the last days, they're going to forget. The marker that they're marked by is that they forgot that in the beginning God created. Who knows what happened in the early 1900s as we began to, what do we do? The most advanced peoples on the planet unanimously have embraced this idea that God didn't really do anything in the beginning. Chance did, they call it all this other, whatever you want to call it. Random, chaos, all these theories, how things, they've eliminated the fact that in the beginning, they willfully have forgotten that in the beginning, God created. That has been eliminated by many. For if you've come from a biological, scientific background like I did, I was trained at SUNY New Paltz. I studied there. It took me 6 years to get my bachelor's, because I took semesters off so I could work and I didn't want to have debt. So I just did it and worked my way through it. So, I went to school for 6 years. If people just ask me, how long did you go? I went to school for 6 years. Then they just assume it's a master's degree, but it's really just a biology degree that took me 6 years to get a 4-year degree. But whatever. I did really well. I had A's. I was a solid student. And I remember being indoctrinated with all of the rationale, all the willful, in hindsight, it's calculated. It's calculated. It's not based on the evidence that you think it is. This is SUNY New Paltz is a state school. It's not, there's no religion in it. There's no Christianity in it. It's pure, unadulterated secularism that this just happened. And now we got to figure out what happened by studying the evidence. And I remember being taught and trained as a child different, but I remember fully embracing this thinking, you know what? This explains why when I used to go to church, I just saw a bunch of immature people fighting with each other, not getting along with each other. I saw people, I'm not going back there again. They said this to me. They looked out at me. The childish things, because churches didn't grow up into the fullness of the measure of the love of Christ. I mean, they didn't, so they remained a bunch of kids. I mean, kids are great, but you put 100 of them in one room without supervision and you all know what's going to happen. You're going to need to spackle and to paint and everything else, right? And so they never grew up, but I remember embracing it and be like, yeah, by the time I'm doing my final semester, I'm in the electron microscope laboratory and I'm just realizing, yeah, I'm at 80,000 magnification. I'm looking at something so small. I don't know how to describe how small it is. You can barely see the specimen before you even put it in the electron microscope. And now I'm looking at it 80,000 times multiplied. And, I'm looking at this thing, and I'm taking notes of the coordinates of what I'm documenting, where it is on my specimen that I prepared from a rat kidney, and I'm looking at what's going on inside the micro workings of a kidney cell. And I'm looking inside the organelles. I'm looking actually inside the mitochondria of a kidney cell. So cells are so tiny, human cells are so tiny, you can't see them. And then you look inside that, and there's little organelles. There's little micro things that are way smaller than a piece of dust, and they're in there. And inside those, there's this structure whereby our bodies, our blood can be filtered, where toxins can pass through a membrane that water can't. And some spots water can pass through, but other things can't, depending on shape and depending on size, depending on concentration. And I'm looking at all this stuff happening. I'm looking at one tiny cell, meaning millions of kidney cells in a rat. And I'm looking at this tiny micro illustration of what's going on and how the chemistry that we now understand, that we can do dialysis and stuff. It's amazing what we've learned about kidney function. But I'm looking at the size of the level that it's actually happening at. Where the stuff's really happening, it's so stinking small that you can't even process it with your mind. And I'm sitting there realizing, I'm like, tears started falling on my notes, and I'm trying to, dry them off, get paper towel. I turn to the side, and I'm just staring at the floor, and I'm just thinking, what was wrong with me? I had willfully forgotten something that I knew as a child. It's so basic and so elemental that you can't have design without a designer. You can't have majestic creation without the majesty of the one that caused the majestic creation to be expressed. You cannot have a vessel without a potter. It's just basic logic, the most essential root logic of a human mind to be able to say, the Bible says we can see by what's been made. That we are held accountable by the things that have been made by his fingertips. That there is no excuse for anybody that says there is no God. So Paul wrote, because if you're willing to just dial back for a second and open your mind and say, okay, I have an open mind now, which they all say they have, but they don't. They're determined to find a way around God to prove that God didn't do something. Whatever it is that moves you, study the rotation of the earth, how perfectly that thing has to happen, or things won't work. How the stars are positioned, and if one of them was slightly out, how everything on life couldn't exist on earth. Just begin. Whatever it is that moves you and touches you. For me, I'm looking at this thing I spent 6 weeks building, and I'm finally looking at it at this 80,000 magnification, and I'm just realizing, are you kidding me? And so from that moment on, there's no argue. You can have the best. You can argue anything you want. The highest intellect can have all the rational and all the, it means nothing to me because I saw it by revelation. I understand that when there's that kind of design, someone designed it. You can argue about where the chemistry and everything came from, but to say that it just randomly assembled itself together and gave it purpose and vision and life and an understanding of right and wrong and conscience, that this stuff all just happened, come on. But there's deluded people out there that's what they've been trained in. They've been trained by people who have willfully forgotten that this place that we live in does not belong to us. It was here before us, and it'll be here after us until the day that he decides to roll it up like a scroll, is what the Bible says. We've forgotten that the earth, that creation happened, but the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, do not forget this one thing. Willfully forgot a bunch of stuff, but he said, don't forget this one, guys. That with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. As some count slackness, but his long-suffering toward us. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That word willing means desires. In his heart of hearts, he desires that no one should perish. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. There you go, Chris, talking about the offering. Even the elements will melt with a fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. And therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct, in godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. There's two things going on here. It's what we remember and what we look forward to. I've been talking about that. It's been a theme of mine for the past months. I don't know how. Everywhere I look now, I see it in the Bible. You got to remember certain things. You got to make sure you remember the right ones. And you got to forget certain things. Paul said, forgetting what's behind. He's talking about there's things you got to know what to forget and remember, and there's things you got to look forward to and things you got to not be afraid of. That's what this walk of faith is about. And this looking forward has everything to do with looking backwards. And I'm going to say, as we look forward to communion in just a little while, that communion was given, Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. Do it as an act, a physical, tangible act that you remember me, that I came, that I was, that I lived, that I'm dying and giving my body for you. Do it in remembrance of me. That's the one thing from our past we can never forget. If you're struggling with a sin issue, if you're struggling with stuff in your life, you're wondering why things aren't changing, it's because you're remembering the wrong stuff. You're remembering that your first father was named Adam. And Jesus came and he's called the last Adam is what the Bible calls him in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Scriptures tell us the first man, Adam, became a living person. But the last Adam, that is Christ, is a life-giving spirit. What comes first is the natural body. Then the spiritual body comes later. Adam, the first man, was made from the dust of the earth, while Christ, the second man, came from heaven. Earthly people are like the earthly man, and heavenly people are like the heavenly man. Just as we are now like the earthly man, when you look in the mirror, you see the earthly man. Let us be like the heavenly man. What he's saying is that right now, by faith, you can look like the heavenly person that's on the inside of you. You don't have to just see what that natural mirror shows you. Because all that natural mirror can show you is how much you look like Adam. How much your failures. If you're focused on your failures in your life, because you identify more with Adam than you do with Jesus Christ. Jesus came to start a new line. He came to start a lineage. He was perfect. He lived a sinless life. Adam was created perfect and then he sinned and fell away from God. Jesus was created perfect and he never sinned. Bible says that the sting of death is sin. Death never stung Jesus. Sin was never found in him. Therefore, he was sinless to the very end. Jesus didn't just conquer the grave. In fact, he didn't actually conquer death in the grave directly. He conquered sin in the flesh. He lived a sinless life, folks. You understand this? The life that he makes available to you is a sinless life. It's his very life. People are more concerned and more consumed with learning about everything that we inherited from Adam. Your cancer, your sickness, your depression, everything that you have that's wrong in your natural body, you got it from Adam. But what did we get from Jesus? We got a sinless life. And we have a future that's secure. We have a future that can't be changed by anything than our own unbelief about us being a part of it. I mean, the future, this is what he's saying. Look forward, he says, but this we do. We look forward according to God's promise that where we're going, there's a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Where all this stuff that we see happening, what we see ISIS doing, what we see abortion mills doing, all this destruction and damage and pain that we see, it's not going to be there. So we got to start getting ourselves ready for that. We start focusing our attention on that, because if we just remember what we are from Adam and in the garden, how he fell and how he turned away from God, if you're focused more on your sin than on the sinless walk of Jesus Christ, of course you're going to continue in sin. You can't study everything that's broken about you when the one who gave you true life inside you is sinless and there's no sickness in him. There's no disease in him. There's no depression in him. There's joy and life and maturity. And he's the one that gives us life, and he's the one that now dwells on the inside of us. But now Christ, 1 Corinthians 15 again, but now Christ is risen from the dead, and he has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man, Adam, death came, by man, capital M, also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. Adam was our first father. There's no denying that. You can't hide from that. It doesn't matter. Evolutionists, doesn't matter. They all agree on one thing. We had a common ancestor. We had a common ancestor, and he was flesh, and he was a biped, and he was Homo sapiens, and he's produced a whole planet full of people called Homo sapiens. That's our genus and species. That's who we are. You can't change that. But there's another birth available to you. There's the birth again through Jesus Christ and through what he did. He's the firstborn from the dead. That's what it just said. That means that if there's the first, there's more to come. That means that we all go through the grave, but we don't stay there. We walk through the valley of the shadow of death. We don't live in death. Oh, people, man, if you get a hold of this, the stuff that triggers you. Some people, I can ask you, how are you doing with your walk this week? And they're more aware of how many times they stumbled and fell than they are about the fact that Jesus never did. You got to get this. I'm sorry it choked me up, because I know what it's like to deal with sin issues. I've fought them my whole life, and he continued to. But you know what? He just said no to the temptation, and it never stung him. That's right. He never got stung by death, folks. That's why he was sinless. He conquered death and the grave and the fear and everything of it by living sinless. You can't do it in your own strength. And hopefully enough of you have tried to do it in your own strength that you're so frustrated and done with it that you won't dare hear a message like this and get convicted and go out and try to do it again on your own. Because that never will work. There's a Holy Spirit that Jesus made available to you to dwell on the inside of you, to give you the power to produce His fruit. You can't do it by your own strength, and you can never do it through the mechanisms of man. We can never willfully forget the power of Jesus Christ and the power of a sinless life, that He came out of the grave because the grave had no control over Him because there was no sin in Him. If we're studying our sin, if we're studying our habits, if we're studying the broken part of us, we're never going to arrive at the place where He's already established to dwell on the inside of us. See, Jesus didn't just clean up heaven for us to go and be with Him someday. He didn't just, yes, He did. He went there to prepare a place. The Bible says that we can go with Him when we leave this place, that we'll go and we'll be with Him. It's like, I go to heaven to prepare a place for you. That's true. But He didn't just do that. He cleaned out an earthly vessel in the inside of every person that believes so that He could now also live in you. It's not just about living in Him. It says that if any man's in Christ, he's a new creation, and it's no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. He did both. His blood's so powerful. If we could just understand the power of the sacrifice of the cross, it's so powerful. It not just prepared heaven for us, it prepared us for heaven.
Yeah.
When you get set free, you just want everybody else to be free too. And that's where this is coming from, because I know what it's like to live in bondage and just wonder, am I ever going to make it? Am I ever going to triumph over this? Am I ever going to walk in victory? As soon as you set your sights on Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith, you will have a deposit of mercy and grace and power to walk through whatever you're in. I'm telling you right now, it's got the hair standing up on my arms. Don't tell me that sin is more powerful than my Jesus, because it's not. And the thing is, He's made it available to you. He said that, come on, guys, you can do this too. He's the firstborn of many brethren. But it's not through our first birth. It's through the second one. And some people are afraid of that second birth. What does that mean? That sounds mystical. It sounds weird. What does it mean when my spirit gets born again? Well, how's it working out in your natural flesh? It didn't work for me. Maybe it was just me. No, it wasn't just me. There's some sarcasm. Sorry about that. I warned you. As soon as you're more aware and you devote more time studying your failures and you invest more in that than studying His victory on the cross, we're all done. We're all done. It was never about us in the first place. The modern version of Christianity makes it all about us. It says that for God so loved the world, we still hated Him. We were enemies. We didn't draw God out of heaven with our goodness or our deserving it. He saw the mess that we were in and said, for God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son, that whoever would have the courage enough to believe that He was the way, the truth, and the life, that they would be set free and to live a life that would be based on His perfect seed, not on our messed up, corruptible seed that we got from Adam. You know, the dead seed can only produce dead seed. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. You know, we're going to receive communion now. And I just want you this morning to realize that Jesus prepared a table for you by what He did on the cross. It's not limited by where we're at right now. It's not limited by this room. When we take communion, I'm going to ask you by faith to connect yourself to an upper room way back in Jerusalem, where Jesus took wine and bread and He told His disciples, do this in remembrance of Me. And do it as often as you get together, as often as possible, take this and remember Me. Why is it that we can so easily remember the last time we messed up? And why is it so hard to remember the last time something good happened to us? Test yourself sometime. Maybe don't do it now because we're about to receive communion, but just randomly out of the blue, just remember what I said. Just think about how many good things are going on in your life and how it was that you still are on the planet. And then think about everything that you're disappointed about. You try writing them down. You can usually only get a few things on the good side. The rest of it, you got a lot of things that you'd like to see changed. But how about who He's already made you to be? How about that you're already the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, that He's already prepared a table for you in the presence of your enemies? He doesn't have to take you out from where you are for you to feast with Him. He usually doesn't. Says, I have prepared a table for you in the presence of your enemies. So that by eating, by partaking of this meal, we're doing it in the presence of everything that's after our life to distract us and to take us out of faith. But it can't when we focus and we remember him, because it didn't take him out, and therefore it's not going to take us out. He's the author and the finisher of our faith, folks. If we'll dare to believe that and dare to lay hold of that by faith, and we can partake of this table together, we're going to be empowered to go to the next place of faith that we all need to go to. It's do or die time. And what worked last week is not going to work this coming week. If we're not weekly making adjustments in our faith, it was comfortable for us, if we're not pushing that envelope, if we're not pushing it in our giving, in our sacrificial time, spending with people, inviting people to our homes, building relationships, if you're not sowing into the fabric of the Church of Jesus Christ in some way, you're going to be so lonely and so isolated. It could be too late. You have to get involved and invest now. I'm not just talking about your wallet. I'm talking about your heart. You can't love from a distance. Not the kind of love that God's talking about. You can maintain love at a distance for a season, but guess what? Eventually, you need to come back together. And God takes us through seasons, but this morning, I want us to reconnect with the purity of what he said when he meant, when he said, do this in remembrance of me. Don't forget me. He didn't say, do it in remembrance of the pain I'm about to endure. He didn't say, do it in remembrance of all that this means for you. He didn't even talk about interpreting it. He just said, do it in remembrance of me. Why? He conquered death. He conquered sin. He conquered the grave. He lived in front of them the perfect life. Don't forget it. That's who you're born of now if you've been born again. You've been born of an incorruptible seed that though planted in the ground, is planted in territory that he already conquered. And we're all coming out of that place.